You have Luke chapter 4. Perhaps we need a closer look at the one who can take the most broken thing and replace it with something new and alive. Follow with me as I read aloud in Luke 4, beginning at verse 31. If you're able to do so, let's all stand as I read aloud. Then he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Thank you. Please be seated. Notice that Jesus' ministry was marked with a clear authority. A clear authority. Jesus' message carried what would I think we would call a surprising authority. The people noticed right away something different about the message of Jesus. It carried the ring of authority and it amazed the people. Well, what was it that so impressed the folks? Was it the demeanor of the Lord? Was it the confidence of his presentation? Was it the clarity of his truth claims? Could it be that instead of quoting authorities that had gone before, Jesus spoke on his own authority? Perhaps it was a combination of all of the above and more that got the attention of and amazed the people. Let me just say this. Our message as fellow Christians, as the church, carries authority insofar as we base our proclamation clearly and firmly on the teaching of Jesus. Because people today are looking earnestly for credible authority. In fact, they're looking almost anywhere for authority, and they will find it sometimes in all the wrong places. Consider all the people who have followed cult leaders over the past generation, often to their own destruction. Jim Jones led 900 people to Guyana, Africa. They finally committed mass suicide to cover up their beliefs and their practices. Such a tragedy has been repeated several times. Charles Manson led his followers to commit cold-blooded murder. The Heaven's Gate cult ended this way. I've just read about this past week, which was grim. On March the 26th of 1997, members of the San Diego County Sheriff's Department discovered the bodies of 39 members of the group in a house in the San Diego suburb of Rancho Santa Fe. They had participated in a mass suicide, specifically a coordinated series of ritual suicides, in order to reach what they believed was an extraterrestrial spacecraft following Comet Hale-Bopp. When I read that, I think, how nutty can you be? And yet at least 39 people were nutty enough to take their own life because they believed it. It seems that anyone can bill himself as a leader and gain a following. Authentic authority is another thing. It is the kind of leadership that has the ring of truth about it, and that can be verified with historical investigation. True spiritual authority carries the authority of Jesus Christ himself. Notice that Jesus' ministry carried a supreme authority. Even in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by an evil spirit. You know, just what this meant, we're not told. The simplest and most direct understanding is that the man was under the power and influence of a demon. The very presence of Jesus evoked the reaction described here by Luke. Now, that's a wild day in church, don't you think? They go to the synagogue expecting kind of the usual readings from the Bible, prayers, etc. And Jesus walks in and this guy starts shrieking. And they realize what probably they'd guessed all along, that something was really wrong with this man. He cried out with a loud voice. He recognized Jesus for who he was, the Holy One of God. You know, this is a really interesting expression that is not common in the Gospels. The Holy One of God. It was a definite confession of the truth, but from the standpoint of evil. It was an honest recognition of who Jesus is and was, with no faith to go along with that recognition. Jesus rebuked the spirit and cast it out. He commanded the spirit to be quiet and to come out of the man. The spirit obeyed without injuring the man. I think we ought to observe that the ministry of Jesus still carries this authority. He alone can command freedom and new life to those who are bound by demonic powers or by entrenched habits of mind or habits of behavior. This is just what Jesus has been doing by His Holy Spirit for 20 centuries. Consider the story told by Gordon Johnson. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in the minds of some of us, he says, was the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul. When he was 22 years of age, he preached sermons that some of us hope we may preach before we die. We won't, but we can dream. Until his death, he preached to 5,000 people morning and evening in London in the days before you had big crowds, before transportation was like we know today. When Spurgeon was 15 years of age, he had not come to a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And on a blustery, snowy Sunday morning, he decided to go to church. For him, maybe he felt it was just a random thing. I'm going to go see what that church is all about. He couldn't get to his planned destination because the weather was so bad. So he turned into a side street and he went into a Methodist church. The preacher didn't even get there. The weather was that bad, and from wherever he lived, he couldn't arrive. Only 15 people had come to the church. A layman decided that worship ought to take place anyway because people had shown up after all. So he got up to preach. He used Isaiah 45, verse 22. "Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth." Well, in 10 minutes, he had exhausted all he could think to say. Then he noticed a boy in the back under the balcony. He said, "Young man, you look like you're in trouble. Look unto Jesus and be saved." That's exactly what happened that morning. Charles Haddon Spurgeon gave his life to Christ, and that troubled young man became the mightiest preacher of the last century. He was led to faith in Christ by a man nobody knows. Oh, nobody knows but the only one that matters. Who I can hear him saying when that man came home, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, simply it was Christ who changed Charles Haddon Spurgeon from a confused teenager into a mighty preacher of the good news, and he can still do this. He's been doing this for centuries, transforming people. That quote-unquote obscure layman simply gave the best effort he could to pass on the truth of God in Jesus Christ. He pointed Spurgeon to Christ, and God took it from there. It's what God does. Notice that Jesus' ministry is marked with a clear purpose. Jesus went about with the purpose of meeting needs of those he encountered. He found the man in the synagogue in need of deliverance, and he delivered him. He found the mother-in-law of Simon, who was nicknamed Peter, Rock. Suffering from a high fever, he rebuked the fever and she was fully recovered. And on this Sabbath day, as people brought to Jesus all who had various illnesses, he healed them all. He delivered this demon-possessed. He commanded the demons to keep silent before him. again, his authority and his purpose. Christian ministry today still compels us to meet needs in Jesus' name and to recognize that it is Jesus who has authority, not us, not someone else. This is why for example, in our community, the CareNet Pregnancy Center was conceived. I think that would be the right thing to say about a ministry to mothers and children. The ministry was conceived to meet needs in Jesus' name. It isn't really enough to oppose the practice of abortion. We must do this with renewed resolution. But what can we say to those who feel that they have no other alternative? We must offer them a loving choice to give their children life, to receive those children into the world as gifts from God. Often the difference is made by one who will come alongside, who will show compassion, who will give accurate information and affirm the sanctity of the mother and the child and the father. There's always a father somewhere. Perhaps the most important sign that marchers carry to the streets during the annual March for Life says, "Love them both." I think that's a good slogan. Both means the mother and the child, but maybe it should say, "Love them all," because as I've said, there's a father out there somewhere who needs love and truth. This is why we collect money specifically for global hunger ministries regularly, every month with a fifth Sunday. Because we're not called either to minister to the physical needs of people or to tell them the good news of salvation in Christ, it's always a both and calling, right? This is why also many of our missionaries are giving their primary work to medical care or agricultural development. While they work for the healing of bodies and the planting of healthy crops, they share both the love and the message of Jesus Christ with those they serve. And we're called to follow the example of Jesus, to meet human needs in His name with all that He has given us to use. That was His purpose, and it must be ours as well. But you notice something that comes near the end of this collection of stories. Jesus went about with the purpose of preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Here's the flip side of the story. It's not enough to serve the needs of the people in the physical or the psychological realms and not give them what they need for their spiritual lives. The heart of every Christian ministry should be to share the good news of Jesus with words and to express that good news with actions. Remember the story told by John in chapter 5 in the Gospel of John, the healing of a lame man beside the pool of Bethesda. That's sometimes pronounced Bethsaida, but, you know, spelling of these ancient Greek manuscripts differs a little bit. We'll go with Bethesda today. A lot of the people who were blind and lame or paralyzed sat by this pool all day long. Some of the ancient but less important manuscripts of the New Testament contain a verse or two explaining why they would wait around beside the pool all day. Apparently, there was the belief that an angel of the Lord would come down from time to time and stir the waters. So they were just sitting there looking at the water, waiting for it to kind of magically stir. And their idea was, this is where kind of the legendary element of this comes in, the first one in would be healed. So they're all just standing around, sitting around, laying around, looking at the water and hoping for the best. Kind of a weird idea, kind of a desperate occasion. Probably this addition to the text of Scripture explained a local superstition. Well, here was this man who had been lame for 38 years. Jesus came up to him and he asked him a question, which you might consider, if you're thinking about it, to be a little bit offensive. But there's some shrewd insight in the question itself. He says, "Do you want to get well?" You know, what a question. Maybe you'd think, like I have, that, well, everyone wants to be well. Well, but do they really? Something to ponder. Well, in any case, this man told Jesus that he could never get into the pool fast enough. Someone always beat him in, so he was still lame. He had no one to help him. Jesus simply commanded him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And that's what he did. He got up, he picked up his mat, and walked. And as the rest of the story shows, he freaked out everyone who saw him. Now, what complicated the story was this. Jesus cured the man on a Sabbath day. And there were rules against carrying a mat on the Sabbath. I mean, after all. Yeah, well, so what if you've been lame for 38 years and now you can finally walk? You still shouldn't carry that mat on the Sabbath day. The Jews rebuked him, and his defense was simple. The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. He didn't even know Jesus' name at this point. Well, later, Jesus found the man again, and he got him aside at the temple, and this is what he told him. I think you need to hear this because it fits well with what's going on right here. This is in John 5, both verses 11 and verse 14. He got him aside, and he said to him this, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Now, what could be worse than being lame for 38 years with no one to help you? Well, this would be worse. Failing to find forgiveness for our sins and new life from God, dying with a story in your past of a healed body, but nothing in the present but a lost soul. Living well on earth, but going to hell, separated from God for eternity. I think that would be worse, don't you? This is why we must have a both-and approach to Christian ministry, why we must attempt with the resources God has given us to help those in need, individually, corporately, physical, psychological, but the spiritual needs they have matter forever. And we must never not get around to that, right? You know what I'm trying to say here. We must always get around to that. Giving the cup of cold water is good, but it must be given in Jesus' name with the love and the truth of Jesus connected with it. You know, not everybody will accept the water or the water of life. Well, we should make the offer anyway, shouldn't we? So let's take this home this morning. What is it that shapes our present service to God, both individually and as a church? Well, it should be the authority of Jesus Christ, both in message and in ministry. There's a lot of innovation that goes on in the world about how to go about ministry, and a lot of that's really good, trying to make connections with people in ways that they're open to making those connections. But if we begin to think that those connections are more important than the message we have to bring, and that that message can be kind of morphed and adapted to be more palatable for people, we're not giving them what they need. They need Jesus. And they need the Jesus that we read about in the New Testament. Not one that we've kind of made up or kind of adapted, you know, reduced into our, you know, happy pat us on the head and everything's fine Jesus, who doesn't ever challenge our behavior. He challenges everything about our lives because he wants to give us life. Well, it also should be with the sense of purpose by which Jesus Christ went about his ministry to meet needs that are spiritual and emotional and physical in the name of the Father. So, where do we need to apply Jesus' authority or purpose in our lives today? Have we submitted our hearts to his authority? And are we living under that sense of purpose that he has for us as well? Simple questions, but profound in their application. I invite all of us to look to Jesus, to find his great salvation, but find that that means something important for how we go about our lives, what we do with our time and our resources and our relationships. Let's pray together for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for these scenes of Jesus caring for people, delivering them, sometimes ruffling feathers to do so, but only because he loved the people more than he loved the man-made regulations that they had invented, often to prevent them from caring for people. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you loved us and you gave your life for us. Help us not forget that us means all of us in the human family, and that you desire all people to come to a saving knowledge of who you are and what you have done. Stir our hearts that we might live under your authority more fully and be charged with the same sense of purpose that you had. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing. Dr. A and I are going to be down here at the front as we sing this morning. God is speaking to your heart about your response to Jesus. In any way that might mean, come and share that with us and let us pray with you. All right?